Imagine you were given a challenge, and the challenge was a test. A test to determine how much knowledge you had of God. Ask all kinds of questions, theological questions, biblical questions, things about things you've had an opportunity to observe in nature. How would you do? If that test was the determining factor for you to enter into heaven, how would you do? Have you used your observational skills? Have you used your opportunities? Have you used the talents that God has given to you to gain a proper knowledge of Him? How would you do? The Bible is rife with mentionings of a certain concept that I want to explore just for a few minutes tonight. It's going to be a rather short lesson, so be excited. The concept is simply this. We want to be people who know our God. We want to be people that don't just know facts about our God, but that are in an intimate relationship with God. And that's what the Bible refers to when it says things like, "Then they will know that I am the Lord." Or, "Then you will know that I am the Lord." When the Bible talks about how others would recognize that we belong to Him, that in turn is a knowledge of God Himself. The Bible, again, is rife with this idea. In Romans chapter 1 in verses 18 through 32, what Paul is doing here in Romans is he's establishing that all people are guilty before God. All people have sinned. All people have not used every advantage, every opportunity, every talent that they have to gain a knowledge of Him. And so while we have all fallen on that spectrum in regards to God, and our scale is tipped against our favor, there are some that are focused in Romans chapter 1 that tells us that they deny the very basic things that are given to them about God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Now pay attention, just a few verses earlier in verse 21, it says, "For even though they knew God," so they knew something about God, they had to know something about God, the way that God created the world. It's inescapable. But he explores that in verse 28. He says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." And he continues on in talking about how they didn't acknowledge God. But might have done all right on the test. They didn't have a relationship with God. They didn't acknowledge God. They didn't do what they were supposed to do with that knowledge. May have done well on a theology IQ test, but they certainly didn't have a relationship with God. They failed. They failed to take advantage of what they had given to them. Our simple point tonight is that we need to know God. Not just things about God, but know God. We need to have a relationship with God. Again, you'll see this throughout the scriptures. Exodus is rife with that terminology. "Then they will know that I'm the Lord." The 10 plagues, the giving of the law, blessings and curses of the covenant, all rooted in that idea. Whenever we see those instructions in the law of Moses, it says, "I am the Lord their God." That's the motivation clause. You know who I am. Now do as I say. Not only know me, but acknowledge me. In Ezekiel. Exodus and Ezekiel have a lot of really common themes. It's interesting when you look at that. Ezekiel explores that idea as well. But again, we need to have a knowledge of God. The Bible tells us all over the place that we need to have a knowledge of God. So just knowing facts, again, is not enough. Having the right doctrinal stances on things is not enough. And that's important. It's crucial. But it's not equivalent to knowing God. And I'm not advocating for some kind of a extra-biblical knowledge of God in the sense of, you know, we have some kind of fictitious or fantasy land kind of an idea of God. I'm talking about using what's here and using what we observe to actually build a relationship. That's what God wants. Those who really know God, they never brood over might have beens or never dwell on things that they have missed. You recall what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 7 starting, he said, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of their surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Or acknowledge Christ, you might say. "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Two times in that passage he says, that is it. That is your purpose. That is your value. Everything that your life culminates towards is a knowledge of God. And the utilization of that knowledge to form a relationship with God. We need to face ourselves frankly at this point. We can state the gospel clearly many times, but we might not really have a relationship with God. Again, we've maybe developed the knowledge about God, but we don't know God. And that's the difference. One can know a great deal about doctrine. One can know a great deal of biblical facts without much knowledge of God himself. The religious world at large tells us that. I guarantee most of the students at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary could recite probably more biblical facts than almost all of us. They don't know God. And that's the difference. They don't acknowledge God. They don't realize the depth of God. They don't have a proper understanding of grace. What effect does the knowledge of God have on man? That is pivotal. Knowing God enables us to put our trust in him. You may have noticed that the song we just sang was referenced in our class this morning. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. He is going to keep what we've entrusted to him." We can be sure about that. Knowing God enables us to put our trust in him. Our fullest confidence. Implicit trust. Those who truly know him, trust him. They who have spiritual knowledge can certainly trust him, since they believe what is revealed, that God becomes a refuge to those who acknowledge him. To say it as Jesus said, those who seek a relationship, those who seek knowledge of God, those who seek to be in that intimate connection towards God, they will find. And not only that, they will excel in that relationship. Let's use an Old Testament example to illustrate this point, and then we'll wrap up this short lesson. Daniel and his friends. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, their names have changed to Babylonian names, but we'll keep the Babylonian names because that's what we're most familiar with. You look in the book of Daniel, and what you see illustrated are four individuals, primarily Daniel in most of the book, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going in the fiery furnace. How could you forget that? Those are people that knew God. And they knew God in their youth. And then by the end of Daniel, Daniel is really old by the end of Daniel. We're talking 80, 90 years old. And he still knows God. By the time we get to Daniel 6, when Daniel's thrown in the lion's den. 70 years old. 70-year-old man thrown in the lion's den. That's not normally portrayed that way in the children's books, but that was the case. Because he was thrown in a lion's den, not by a Babylonian king, but by a Persian king. How long were they in captivity for? 70 years. At least 70, probably in his 80s, thrown into the lion's den. What we see throughout Daniel, though, are people that have great energy for God. Their knowledge of God that was instilled in them in their youth, that was not corrupted by the fact that they have been taken out of the promised land and brought out to Babylon, we see them having great energy for God. If you're not have already done so, let's look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 11, first reference here. Daniel 11 verse 32, and this is in regards to great energy for God. Daniel 11 verse 32 says, "By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant." So we have someone who is leading others away. Second half of the verse. "But the people who know their God, they will display strength and take action." God's people should be action-oriented people. If there's something to be done, we do it. If there's someone to be comforted, we do it. This statement here, the second half of this statement, is set in contrast not only to the first part of the verse, but to the vile person about 11 verses earlier in 11:21. The kingdom didn't come to him by right. He took it. By flattery, he won men over to himself. With smooth words, he brought those to wickedness. The action taken by those who know God is a reaction to the anti-God trends that they saw and the leadership of these pagan kingdoms. And we see that again today. The dishonor done to God's name in this passage goads them to action. So again, knowledge, acknowledge, relationship. It's exactly what we see happen throughout Daniel. When you're looking through Daniel, you see the exploits of Daniel and his three friends. Pretty much every chapter. Daniel interprets dreams, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are fireproof. We see their exploits. They knew God. And that knowledge incited them to fight against irreligion and false religion. Plenty of Israelites in Babylon. Plenty of people also who bowed down to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had built. They knew God, but they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. But even though we have a coupling of those four individuals, Daniel, again, is the standout here. And these guys made decisions really but on their own. When Daniel was told that he had to partake of the king's food, in Daniel chapter 1, it says he set his heart. He purposed in his heart. Go ahead and look at Daniel 1 with me. Daniel 1 verse 8. Daniel 1 verse 8. "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. The commander of the officials said to Daniel, 'I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king.' Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given only vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see.'" He had all the reason in the world to just go with the flow, to not upset the status quo in the household of the king. But Daniel's purpose was to glorify God. And so he sets his heart on that. That was his chief concern. And he remained firm. He could have said, "Well, if you're afraid, we'll just let it go. He was given an out by Satan, right? Satan always does that. He says, well, you sure you don't want to reconsider? Daniel knew that if he trusted God, God would work it out. And in doing that, he would be a source of light to a darkened society. We as believers need to have resolve of heart. It needs to be firm in our hearts. Self-control is the mark of Christian manhood and womanhood. Those who know their God can do great and incredible things. Daniel had drive, he had purpose, he was not afraid. We have great energy, we do great things. The knowledge of God also causes us to have great thoughts of God. Great thoughts of God. When we think about God, we glorify in Him. In Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar's feast talks about how Daniel proclaimed to these individuals that God was the Most High God, that He ruled in the kingdoms of men. That was the takeaway from Nebuchadnezzar's trip out into the field. He glorified God. Daniel's mind was constantly enraptured by who God was. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, we see him giving a word of praise towards God. He says, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To You, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for You have given me wisdom and power. Even now You have made known to me what we requested of You, for You have made known to us the king's matter, the interpretation of the dreams. Does that sort of tremendous sense of God's holy majesty, of His moral perfection, of His gracious faithfulness, keep us humble and dependent, awed and obedient? Or are we just storing it away for our theology exam that never will come? Those who know God, they show great boldness for God. Daniel and his friends stuck their necks out. They risked their lives. They knew what they were doing. They counted the cost. They measured the risk. And they went through it anyways. Once they were convinced that their stand was right, their loyalty to God was secured. They knew it was required, so they washed their hands of the consequences and left them to God. We must obey God rather than men. That's the spirit of those who would know God. Daniel chapter 6, we're talking boldness here, right? Great boldness. Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel is told not to pray, he prays. But he doesn't go into a secret closet, does he? He prays with open windows, just as he was doing before. A lot of times when persecution comes, we want to kind of tuck ourselves away. We nullify our influence. We put a basket over our light. Daniel prayed in front of an open window. He had great boldness. Daniel's sentence, of course, was to be thrown to the lions. Daniel's God, though, was not impotent and closed the mouths of the lions. Daniel was preserved for a purpose. And Darius, we don't know really much about him. He might not have been converted, but he was forced by the facts to admit the existence of Daniel's God. And he registered Daniel's God in the pantheon of Babylonian kings to be worshipped. The invariable fruit of true knowledge of God is energy to pray for God's cause as Daniel did, and to secure God's plans for our lives. Daniel chapter 9, we're not going to read it. It's an extensive prayer that Daniel offers on behalf of the people. But he's searching in this literature of God. He's searching in the Word of God. And upon recognition that Jeremiah had prophesied that there would be a 70-year captivity, he recognized that it had been in 70 years. And he prays to God. And he says, God, please forgive us for our transgressions, which are many against You. Please comfort us. Please keep to Your word, as we know You will, and bring us back to the place where we can rebuild. He was bold. And we can use that to test ourselves. How would we measure up in a test one-on-one against Daniel? One more point. Those who know God have a great contentment in God. Contentment is very difficult. It's like a white rabbit that we're always chasing. Ironic, isn't it? Contentment would suggest that we don't chase something, and yet we're always chasing contentment. There is no peace like the peace of those whose minds are possessed with full assurance that they know God, that they're in a relationship with God. And not only that, but God knows them. We're going to study in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy also makes the point, it says, that God knows those who are His. That's the same kind of peace that Daniel had. That's the same kind of peace that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had when they were threatened with the fiery furnace. There was no panic when they spoke. He said, God will deliver us. He'll deliver us in life. We won't be burned. Or He'll deliver us in death. But we know He's going to deliver us, because we're confident in our relationship with God. They knew God's word prohibited the worshiping of idols. They knew God's word approved of those who refused to do so. They knew ultimately that salvation comes to those who are willing to commit themselves to the will of God. So how would we do if we were tested on our relationship with God? Not just facts and integers. Not how many chapters are in Jeremiah. Not how to outline Matthew. But our knowledge of God. Our relationship with God. How would we do? I have a lot of work to do. One fearful thing that I want to close with. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We have acknowledged, pun intended, we've acknowledged the importance of knowing God. Let's acknowledge now the disaster of not knowing God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to those to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Do you know God? You may know some facts about God, but do you know God? Are you in a relationship with God? Has your relationship sustained much damage as of late? I want to encourage you tonight to examine your relationship with God. Again, maybe to see past just the basic knowledge, just the basic facts. Do you know God? Are you in a relationship with God? And does God know you? That's an important question I want you to ponder as we prepare to sing, Do You Know My Jesus? If you have a need that you need to express tonight, please do, as together we stand and sing.